Psalm 75, verse 1. We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks. For your wondrous works declare that your name is near.
Good morning. Good to see each of you. We have numerous ones who are in our midst, who are visiting with us, and we count you as honored guests. Very thankful for your presence and worshiping with us this morning, and thankful for especially several of our visitors who have who have had extended stays with us, you might say. Very thankful for those families blessing us in so many ways. It's often the case, obviously, where we're located. We get those who will come in and stay for a while, and we're very thankful for that and thankful for the encouragement that they give us. And so if you're visiting, whatever the case may be, you are a wonderful encouragement to us, and you need to know that, and we're very thankful for your presence. For every member, when I look out this morning, I'm looking at almost a full house, and that's a wonderful thing. Very glad to see that. That's always exciting to be able to come together and worship. And though it may be difficult because maybe the seat that we often sit in is picked up by somebody else, what a good problem to have, though, right? To be able to find a new seat. And sometimes it kind of pushes us out of that little bit of a comfort zone. So always thankful to see such a wonderful audience, and we're very proud that you were here with us this morning. When I look out into the world, probably the same as you, we see a couple of different attitudes, numerous attitudes that we might, if we had time to explore, but I want to talk about two particular attitudes that I think probably we could probably put the majority of people in two groups, if you will. You have those who are grateful and those who are ungrateful. Now, that may, you may cross lines of all kinds of demographics and nationalities and all those kind of things, but if you look at the world as a whole, basically you see those who are grateful, and maybe it's grateful because of their family situation that they're in, and they show that gratitude toward their family in a certain way, and so you see what kind of comes out of that attitude of gratitude sometimes we talk about. Just kind of getting ready for this lesson and looking online and kind of thinking about it, I actually put that phrase out there, an attitude of gratitude. And it's interesting, all of the different websites that might pop up in Google, and when you do that kind of a search, it's interesting from this standpoint, because you see all of those different aspects of life. You see people are talking about entrepreneurship. They're talking about in the business world, showing an attitude of gratitude. And so it goes into the business world. You can see those sites that talk about the family makeup and how to be happy and how to show forth that attitude of gratitude in your family and maybe whatever circumstance you are, how to find that positive thing that will help drive your life in a certain way. There are all kinds of things that we could probably talk about again and explore even under that particular category. But certainly I want to look at it from a biblical standpoint this morning. That's why we're here. We're here to worship God. We're going to open His Word. And we're going to talk about these particular subjects, grateful and being ungrateful. And kind of look at, see where that leads individuals in life, maybe in a general sense. But we're going to look at two particular examples this morning, biblically speaking, and see if we can draw from that the lessons that certainly God wants us to have, and we need to have an attitude of gratitude, and that ingratitude that we see in the world today, man, it brings forth, it sets almost on fire everything. As someone who has that type of attitude, everything behind it's almost on fire, isn't it? Kind of metaphorically speaking. But when we think about the world today, I believe it's the case we can put people in these two classes. And of course, we're not here to necessarily judge the world, but to judge ourselves, to see where we fit when we look at these particular topics or these particular attitudes. The psalmist wrote, "Enter in his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name." Why? "For the Lord is good," the psalmist wrote. "His loving kindness," in other words, his mercy, his grace, "is everlasting, and his faithfulness is to all generations." What a beautiful picture the psalmist gives. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Not only that, we think about in 1 Chronicles 16. It's kind of a rarity to go to the king passages, if you will, Kings and Chronicles, but there's so much that's there. But it's interesting because in 1 Chronicles 16 we find this phrase being given in the dedication of the temple. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. In other words, an attitude of thanksgiving, one in giving thanks unto the Lord and calling upon His name, we obviously then, that will lead an individual down a road that everywhere they go, they're shouting out the wonderful deeds of God, aren't they? We see that's kind of characteristic of that type of life, that type of attitude of gratitude, where we give thanks unto God and therefore make known the deeds of God unto the people. And then where Garrett read just a moment ago in Psalm 75 verse 1, we give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks for your wondrous works declare that your name is near. Beautiful passages to remind us of that attitude of gratitude that we should have. Let's open our New Testaments, Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, and we'll begin in verse 11 reading. And first then we want to look at the grateful and the ungrateful. In this one episode we see both individuals. In fact, we find 10 individuals in this particular passage. And it's amazing to me when you read through this and you see what takes place, all that transpires in this. What do we see? We see these two attitudes among these individuals. So Luke 17, begin reading with me in verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, it says there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now what you have to understand, this is a certain village, and within that village, obviously, there was the allowance of those who were leprous in that way. But they probably had their section or corner of town, if you will, of that village where they would have to contain themselves, where they would have to be. And in fact, if walking through town and or those walking near them, then they would have to shout through their cloths as they're covering up their faces and their mouths, unclean, unclean, to make those aware that might be coming near them that they are in fact lepers. So all of this is in that background. These individuals, as Jesus is making His way through Samaria and Galilee, and as He comes to this certain village, here are these 10 who were standing afar off. And they lifted up their voices, verse 13, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Has it ever been the case that we've shouted out something similar? Situations that we've gone through, difficulties that we're facing, and how is it we respond to that? Have mercy on us, O God. Hear my cries, O God. And they shout, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And so for one who had been healed of the malady that they had in particular, then they would have gone to, because they were considered to be unclean especially, then they would have to go to the priest and be declared now as clean so that they could be back in normal society as such. And so typically they would have also offered a gift and all of those things that would have been included with that. But He says, go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Where are the nine? What do we see? We see a problem, right? We see this attitude of both gratefulness by this one that is expressed. We see the ingratitude of the nine. Now what's going on here? Here's the problem, number one. Jesus is met by these 10 lepers. Leprosy is this terrible disease that certainly affected the skin in such a way that, and there was no cure for it. The leper had to be basically quarantined. That's how they lived their life, separated from society, always having to shout out, unclean, unclean. What would that do for the psyche? What would that do for your mind? How would you'd always think of yourself in those terms, right? Unclean, unclean, they would shout out. And here were 10 men who could do nothing to help themselves. And therefore, they have a great problem. Paralleled, though, we might find the case where leprosy is certainly a physical disease, gives us, though, a picture, metaphorically speaking, of a greater disease, a spiritual type of disease, one that all of mankind faces. And that's the problem of sin, one in which the problem's not just physical. Not just physical over the span of one's physical lifetime, but rather in the spiritual sense of it, the spiritual disease of sin. This is an eternal problem and a spiritual problem, if you will. And therefore we see the problem that these individuals have. We see beginning a parallel then, maybe even with us. And so you see the problem. And then we know this, the plea that they have, right? Have mercy on us. These men are crying out to Jesus. Master, they cried. They wanted a blessing. They're desiring mercy. They want help with the problem that they have. They wanted some sort of blessing from this great teacher. Master, Rabbi, help us. Have mercy on us. Help us in some way. Bless us in some way. They pleaded for mercy. Jesus shows them how to have it, right? Or at least he tells them how to have it. He says, you go show yourselves to the priests. We don't see that anyone stood around waiting, going, what? What? We only go to the priests when we're cleansed. You don't see any really questioning of this. They turn, evidently, go to the priests. Is it not amazing that having Jesus pass by them, shouting out unto him, Master, Rabbi, evidently knowing that who he is and he has the power to heal them, that there's still something that they have to do. There's still something that they have to, some way that they have to respond to this. They've begged, they've pleaded with him. They're no doubt praying for mercy, you might say, help with their problem. And what does Jesus do? He gives them a command to follow. Isn't that amazing? You go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, so whatever time passed that he's told them what to do, they turn. And we're not talking about minutes passing, evidently. They turn and they start going. And as they went, they were cleansed, is what the Bible tells us. And it must have been an amazing thing. It had to have been, right? For all of your life to only shout out unclean, unclean, every time someone walks past you, to live your life basically covered up so nobody could see you and know that the difficulty, certainly the painful disease that they were facing in their body daily, daily, every day. They couldn't get past it. And then now, as they're walking, which certainly sometimes must have been difficult for them in their physical condition, they're cleansed of their leprosy. They're healed. As they made their way to the priest, then they're cleansed of this leprosy, the great problem of which they've been crying out, have mercy upon me, they have it. They've been shown this mercy. our spiritual parallel as we begun. Notice this idea of the problem that all of mankind has, this spiritual problem, this universal problem of sin. It's not something that we could fix ourselves. We needed a cure. And while many have shouted out, "Have mercy on us. Have mercy upon me." Shouting out and praying for, wanting a blessing from God in some way. What has He given to us? He too has given a command. He's told us how to have that healing from sin's problem. Though He walked among men, died on the cross, rose the third day, and men beg and plead, He still gives commands for us to follow. For if you believe Him, you'll do those things which He stated, which He has said. He's told us how to respond. He's told us what to do. So let's get back and let's talk about the person. We see the problem, we see the plea that they have, but what about these individuals? The person, what kind of person? Surely all of these, they upon seeing that they have now been cleansed, they begin to realize that, you know, they're immediately, they begin to think differently about themselves. Look at my skin. Look at this situation, you know, and of course, we ourselves, we'd want to run to try to find a mirror, right? I want to see what I look like now. I've been healed. I've been cleansed of this leprous disease, of which there was no cure. And surely all of these would want to turn back and thank the one that they've been crying out to for help, right? But sadly, that's not the case. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, verse 15 and 16, turned back and with a loud voice, the expression of his praise is amazing to me. With a loud voice, he's not over in the corner with his head down in the dirt and nobody can hear what he says. I get the idea that he's shouting it out for all, right? With a loud voice, he glorified God, fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving Him thanks. And then we're told an amazing thing and he was a Samaritan. He's a Samaritan, verse 16. Maybe the least likely of all of these individuals to want to express their gratitude and their praise unto God in this way. A Samaritan. A race of people who were so at odds with the Jews, a group which hated the Jews. The Jews hated them. And he's the one that turns back to the master, the rabbi, the one who has granted them this healing. And Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? They're not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger, verse 18 tells us. I think about the Apostle Paul. In a lot of the studies that I do, I go back. The Apostle Paul seems to stand out as a marvelous example. One who, especially so steeped in the former religion of the Jews, under the law of Moses and continuing therein, and even a Pharisee, so of the strictest sect of the Jews, living his life in such a way, he's the one, he has been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, he's been taught by the greatest doctors of the law, and he's the one that would make this statement, that he, concerning his apostleship, felt that he was the least of all the apostles, one born out of due season. That's how he felt about himself as an apostle. Well, how he felt about himself in other ways was that he was the chief of sinners. If you've obeyed the gospel of Christ by a belief in Jesus Christ that has spurred you on to repent of sin and confess one's faith in Christ, be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, you follow that plan, obeying the gospel in that way, then you may feel the same way. As you look back, you may feel like, I look at my life, look at where I was, how I was. But look at where I am now, as a child of God. And so as we continue that parallel, we're looking at the person, the grateful or the ungrateful. We're looking at these individuals from the standpoint of, can we see ourselves in them? How could he save me, such the sinner that I am? Who am I? I'm nothing. I'm no one. I'm not worthy of any of this. And yet, we need to also see the Apostle Paul as one who says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. What a beautiful picture. And while Paul certainly struggled with that, we ourselves may look back and we understand the way that we lived in our former life, but now how we live as Christians, and we see the blessings of God. So what's the picture then for us all? Because we fit in one of these two categories. We're either like the Samaritan, this stranger who stops to give glory to God for the blessing received, or are we like the nine who just continued on trucking on their way, so to speak, without another thought that I need to go back and thank Him, that I need to be thankful. Jesus obviously picked up on this. It's just hard to imagine the scenario that might cause us to be so thankful one moment and crying out, realizing the blessing that we need, and then to receive that and to turn right around and to not be thankful for it. To not be caused in the inner man, spurred on to want to go and worship God. To want to praise Him, to want to thank Him, to want to bless His name, to make His deeds known among all the people. I pray that we are like the Samaritan stranger and we give glory unto God. I want us to see the adverse of this. I want us to see the effect of where this ungrateful ingratitude might lead an individual or maybe even a group of individuals. And so we find ourselves now in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. There's a lot to read here and probably a lot to kind of unpack, but in Romans 1, beginning of verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This seems to be one of those things that stand out. Here's the declaration that the Apostle Paul makes. This category, this attitude of ungratefulness, what does it look like? How is it expressed in people? Biblically, we have an example of that. We have this declaration that is made to begin this Gentile world, the old world of Gentiles. Paul describes here, they had the evidence that God existed, the creation all around them, those invisible things of the creation, clearly seen. So much so, he says, they are without excuse. But I want you to see that they had to make a decision. They had to make a decision. Much like the nine of the ten who would not turn around and be thankful unto God, be thankful unto Christ for their healing. A decision that they made. Because that, verse 21, when they knew God, they knew God. How do they know Him? Because they could see those things are clearly seen. The evidence is there. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. But became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of God, the glory of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man. Birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. He says, wherefore God gave them up to their uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies with themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Notice then, Paul declares, this is what's happened. Those invisible things of God are clearly seen, evidence for all of mankind, so that they are in fact without excuse. And then verse 21 tells us these made a decision. These individuals made a decision to go about their daily lives without consideration of God whatsoever. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like the world in which we live today? Of course it does. It's not much different, is it? They decided to be a people who were ungrateful, who were unthankful, who failed to give thanks for the blessings which they enjoyed at the very hand of God. They chose to be like the nine who would not turn and give thanks unto God. But here's the problem. This attitude of ingratitude, where it leads to a decline. While an attitude of gratitude leads to positive things, wonderful things, blessings in individuals' lives, whether it be in family or business or certainly in salvation in the Lord's kingdom. But what about an attitude of ingratitude? Well, those things previous were positive. We see a decline, a negative that is there. And that we find there in verse 22 and following, where we've already started reading. But again, verse 26, this cause, for this reason, God gave them up to their vile affections. Even the women did leave the change of the change, did change the natural use into that which was against nature. Likewise, the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was due or meet. He says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. This is where all this had began, right? They were not thankful. It's because they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to think about God. So they took Him out of their mind. And so God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were convenient or not convenient to them. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, without understanding, covenant breakers, implacable. He says, unmerciful. Unmerciful. You remember in Luke 17, those who were shouting out, have mercy on us. You see, the decline in an attitude of ungratefulness leads one to a point where they do not show mercy. Does that sound familiar when we look in the world today? We see two attitudes, either grateful or ungrateful. We see the decline. We see then where this leads, because they were unthankful. They knew God, the Bible says. There was evidence of such, and therefore they're without excuse. There was no excuse. But where did it lead those individuals? And this is why it's important for us as Christians to count our many blessings, to give thanks unto God through Christ for all that He has provided for us. Blessed us with such a beautiful family right here. I was thinking about even this past week. This was a year ago when we first visited the Eastside congregation. I don't know if anybody else has realized that. And daily we are thankful to be with you. Thankful that we had the opportunity a year ago to come and to be with you. To be introduced to you in that way. To now be a part of the family of God here at Eastside. It is a beautiful thing. We don't take it for granted. But look around. Each of us have those blessings which we enjoy in Christ. Are we thanking God daily? Because if not, the decline, where that leads, where that kind of attitude leads, is a decline in morality throughout the world. That's what we see. And so if we do not stop like that one lone stranger, one lone Samaritan, spend time in giving thanks unto God, then we too might be heading down a road of decline into the depths of sin. We have to be reminded. The psalmist also tells us that daily he loads us with benefits. We could put, insert the word blessing there. He daily loads us with blessings. And so we're taught to count our many blessings. That's what we often sing, right? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. We could go on by one, by one, by one, right? Because they are in fact many. And so many so that if we did sit down to do such, we would spend hours daily just doing that. But maybe that's how we should spend our day. Maybe that's where our day should begin and end and throughout it, thanking God for the wonderful blessings of this life. Again, we're reminded by the psalmist to give thanks unto God. Give thanks unto the Lord. Why? Because He has blessed us. He has shown mercy upon us. We're going to, on Sunday mornings throughout this month, explore different ways in which He has blessed us. He's blessed us in providing the church for us. And next Sunday morning we'll explore that a little bit deeper. But let me begin here, beginning to close and thinking about this idea of being thankful unto God. Knowing what Christ has done for us. Knowing that God the Father sent His only begotten Son to die for you and for me. Knowing that, that alone should cause one to want to rejoice in a way and know then salvation has come to mankind. What is it that He wants me to do? How can I receive that salvation? How can I be blessed with that salvation? And if I ask that question and I begin to open my Bible, I find the answers. And Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in sin. John 8:24. If we will confess His name before men, He'll confess us before the Father in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. It should cause us to want to change our life, to turn away from the practice of sin, to no longer continue down that path. That's repentance. In Luke 13:3-5, Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish and be baptized. Not because Wayne said this, not because this is what's taught in the Church of Christ, but rather this is what's found in Scripture. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Do we believe Jesus? Do we believe the Scriptures? Then that's how we respond. Doing those things and continuing faithful, living daily to Him. Revelation 2:10, we're reminded, though those difficulties and those trials come, it says, be faithful unto death and I'll give thee a crown of life. And we're reminded to endure to the end that we might be saved. Matthew 10:22. Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you in Christ? And are you daily praising Him and thanking Him for the blessings that He's given to you? If we can help and we can encourage you in some way this morning, we're going to sing a song in just a moment, and we'd ask you to just come to the front if we can help or encourage in some way while together we stand and sing.